Cozy TV.
Folks, remember how earlier this week I read you Isaiah chapter 53 out of the Message by Eugene Peterson, his paraphrase? Now, I would never recommend a paraphrase. When you're seeking truth, you have to go to a literal translation. But if you can determine that the paraphrase does not depart from any foundational scriptural truth, then oftentimes a well-done paraphrase, such as the J.B. Phillips paraphrase or the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, can really flesh out, really bring the truth to life in a way that a literal version can't. We need the literal version to get to the truth. But once we have the truth and we're established in the truth, then the paraphrase can really bring us back to the vitality that this word carried when it was first read to the people it was sent to. And so what I want to do today, let's have a little fun today. I want to go to like five of our favorite passages and read them from the Message. Now again, I'm not recommending the Message to find the truth. But when you know the truth from a good translation and read these familiar passages from the Message, wow, the truth just pops. It's very colloquial. And I do believe that what you're about to hear will be similar to the way the recipients of Paul's letters heard it. And it became life to them. The words themselves were life, but they heard it in a language they understood. And words are not lost in translation, but sometimes the feeling is lost in the translation. And we've been accused of having no feeling. You people are just scholars. You just care about words. Well, yeah, we have to care about words. But let's delve into, in some places, what is an excellent paraphrase and read some of these passages we already know and see what happens. I've done this ahead of time, and it is thrilling. I can't wait to do this. Let's start with Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is that great passage of everything coming out of Christ. Christ being the firstborn of all creation, firstborn from among the dead. In him, everything coheres. He is the first. And through the blood of the cross, all creation will return to God. Listen to this. This is Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23 in Eugene Peterson's The Message. And I want you to pretend like you're in the room and this letter, because this letter's being read to you. We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the ecclesia, sorry, I changed church to ecclesia there. And when it comes to the ecclesia, he organizes it and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so expansive, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you. Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy, in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in the bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. That's pretty good. I may have a little issue there with there's no other message, just this one. No, there's the circumcision message as well. But I'm going to get to that when I read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. But wasn't that great? I mean, it's all new. When you hear it in that way, it seems new. Let's go to Ephesians. The great Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 10. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. This is Eugene Peterson's way of saying, for the sake of his delight. How many times have I focused on that verse? This is his delight. I've told people like Keith and others, like, stop thinking about yourself, about, I'm not worthy. Why does God call me? I'm a doofus or whatever. And the concordant version of this verse says, in accord with his delight, that this calling is in accord with his delight. Listen to this. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. It's just like you planning a surprise party. This is me. Like planning a surprise party for somebody. You can't wait to bring them to the house where everybody's going to say surprise, and you're just going to, or I love these videos where a serviceman or a woman comes home and their kids don't expect to see them for 6 months, and they fly them in and they just break into tears and run into their arms, and it's just a wonderful thing. They do that for the sake of their delight. Of course, it's going to delight the child, but it's for their delight as well. What pleasure he took, God. What pleasure God took in planning this plan for us. All right, let's go on. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either. Abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. Letting us in on the plans. Oh, I love that. He set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. How's that? You like that? I thought you would. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, when Paul is astonished that the Galatians have departed the message of grace. And then Paul details how he came upon his message. I'm going to start with verse 1, chapter 1, and go down to verse 16. This is Galatians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and my companions in faith here send greetings to the Galatian churches, or should I say, ecclesias. My authority for writing to you does not come from any popular vote of the people, nor does it come through the appointment of some human higher up. It comes directly from Jesus the Messiah and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I'm God commissioned. So I greet you with the great words, grace and peace. We know the meaning of those words because Jesus Christ rescued us from this evil world we're in by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. God's plan is that we all experience that rescue. Rescues us out of the coming indignation. Glory to God for the eons. He has forever. I added for the eons. Thank you very much. Allow me that flourish there. Well, scriptural flourish. Glory to God for the eons. Oh, yes. And now Paul dives right into the problem at hand. I can't believe how you waver, how easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing an alternative message. Oh, my God. Oh, alternative message. Listen to this. It is not a minor variation, you know. It is completely other. An alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Let me be blunt. If one of us, even if an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed. Do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds or court favor with God or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. Know this, I am most emphatic here, friends. This great message I delivered to you is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through the traditions, and I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God. Received the message directly from Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you've heard the story of my earlier life when I lived in the Jewish way. In those days, I went all out in persecuting God's church. I was systematically destroying it. I was so enthusiastic about the traditions of my ancestors that I advanced head and shoulders above my peers in my career. Even then, God had his eye on me. Why, when I was still in my mother's womb, he chose and called me out of sheer generosity. Now he has intervened and revealed his son to me. Now he has intervened. Oh, I love this. Thank you for this, Eugene Peterson. Now he has intervened. Oh, I thought God was a gentleman. What? He breaks into your little domicile, wrecks your little table setting, throws himself on the table and says, "You're mine. I got you now." Now he has intervened and revealed his son to me so that I might joyfully tell non-Jews about him. That was Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. This is when Paul talks about don't let anyone be your judge as far as new moons and Sabbaths. Stay away from human philosophy and the like. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, Colossians is one of my favorite books of Scripture. Colossians 2, starting with verse 8, the message by Eugene Peterson. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation, right? but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by being baptized in Him. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe and their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All these things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He's the head and we're the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. So then, if with Christ you've put all that puffed up and childish religion behind you, why do you let yourself be bullied by it? Don't touch this, don't taste that, don't go near this. Do you think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. They even give the illusion of being pious and humble and austere, but they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. Oh, that is so good. I got one more for you here. Folks, this is enjoyable, isn't it? I absolutely love this. These words come to life in a new way. All over again. 1 Corinthians 15. The great resurrection passage. There were some in Corinth who were saying there was no resurrection. Paul says, are you people crazy? If there's no resurrection, then not even Christ was roused. If Christ wasn't roused, you're dead in your sins. You want to talk about resurrection? I'll talk about resurrection. And then Paul goes into universal resurrection for every single human being. And then he talks about the consummation. Here we go. Eugene Peterson, The Message, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 12. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there's no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we've passed on to you verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications, if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because He was indeed dead. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Verse 21, there's a nice symmetry in this. Death initially came by a man, and resurrection from the dead came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those with Him at His coming, then the grand consummation, when after crushing the opposition, He hands over His kingdom to God the Father. He won't let up until the last enemy is down. And the very last enemy is death. As the psalmist said, he laid them low, one and all. He walked all over them. When scripture says that he walked all over them, it's obvious that he couldn't at the same time be walked on. When everything and everyone is finally under God's rule, the Son will step down, taking his place with everyone else, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive, a perfect ending. Why do you think people offer themselves to be baptized for those already in the graves? If there's no chance of resurrection for a corpse, if God's power stops at the cemetery gates, why do we keep doing things that suggest he's going to clean the place out someday, pulling everyone up on their feet alive? And why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous work? I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I would do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah, Jesus? Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. It's resurrection. Resurrection. Always resurrection. That undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. If there's no resurrection, we eat, we drink, the next day we die, and that's all there is to it. But don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company ruins good manners. Think straight. Awaken to the holiness of life. No more playing fast and loose with the resurrection facts. Ignorance of God is a luxury you can't afford in times like these. Aren't you embarrassed that you've let this kind of thing go on as long as you have? Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? Well, if you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. But we do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, soon there's a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between the seed and the plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. You will notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies. Humans, animals, birds, fish, each unprecedented in its form. You get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies not only on earth but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars, all these varieties of beauty and brightness. And we're only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like? This image of planting a seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference. From when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. We follow this sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. The first man was made out of the earth, and people since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked from our earthly origins, let's embrace our heavenly ends. I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural earthy lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature into the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die, so how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die. but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast and all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort.